Before we read from 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to read some verses from Psalm 34. We've been talking about angels and the fact that the Lord has a heavenly host, not that he needs the assistance, but just as God chooses to work with people and through people, God also has many other creatures besides people and besides what we can see. God is at work on levels that you and I haven't even thought about. But what has been revealed to us in Scripture is that there is much that we do not usually see that God is very actively using in order to accomplish His purposes. And so before we go to the passage from Kings, I want to read the first 10 verses of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, this is God's word. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And again, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. This is God's word. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I love this story. I love this story because it has humor, it has drama. One could even say it has suspense, but mostly for me, it has humor. Because you've got a king who is persecuting Israel, and you've got a prophet who is the representative of God to these people, and he is telling his king every move the other king is going to make. Talk about military intelligence. I mean, this is amazing. When you're in a conflict, it's always good to know how your enemy is thinking. That's one of the reasons that we did the series on the demonic. The Bible tells us we should understand the strategy of the enemy. But folks, let me tell you, if you're in a literal conflict, physical conflict, whether it's boxing, whether it is football, whether it is a bidding war, whatever it might be, it is very important to know how the opponent is thinking. So, in this case, God spoke to the prophet Elisha and told him exactly what the king of Aram was planning. So the king of Aram couldn't surprise the king of Israel. He kept trying, came up with various strategies, and every single time, without fail, his strategy was thwarted because of the intelligence that God had provided to the other side. Elisha was being used of God to warn the king of Israel every time the king of Aram came up with a plot. And the king of Aram said, this is just crazy. We must have a spy in the camp. There's somebody who knows our strategy who's telling the other side. Which of you is it? And one of his officers spoke up and he said, it's not one of us. It's the prophet who lives in Israel. He is telling the king of Israel every word you say in your bedroom. In other words, in the most private place in your house, in the place where no one should be able to hear you, except those who are in the room with you, which hopefully is one other person. In that situation, your most private, privileged communication is being reported. How do they do that? Let me tell you something about God. He doesn't just know what you say. He knows what you think. He knows what you feel. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. That means he knows a lot of stuff about you that you don't even know about you. God knows all about you. He knows what you've been through. He knows what's coming. He knows what's down the road. God, on a few occasions, has given me an indication of what was to come. And there were no human circumstances that would point to that. I remember before our oldest child was born, the Lord put on my heart that he was going to have special needs. I'd never heard of spina bifida. But a fellow called me on the phone and he said, my wife is just found out that she's pregnant, and before she knew she was pregnant, she took a bunch of this medication, and as a result, now we're afraid that our child might have some sort of birth defect. And I know that abortion is not okay, but under these circumstances, what do you think? And I said, I think that you consider your children a gift from the Lord. And he said, yeah, but even if there's a birth defect? I said, I haven't even told my wife this, but I believe that God has shown me that our first child is going to have some sort of birth defect. And so I said, it is not speaking lightly when I'm telling you, yes, you consider your children a gift from the Lord. Well, I hadn't told my wife. And Susan didn't tell me that she overheard that conversation, but she did overhear that. She didn't say anything to me about it because she knew I didn't want to burden her with that. Subsequently, I was talking to my brother, and I told him, I just want you to be praying. He's a wonderful physician. And I said, I just want you to be praying because I feel like the Lord has put on my heart that our child is going to have some sort of special need. And he said, oh, Jim, that's a typical anxiety. Don't be surprised. Everybody has those thoughts. And I said, no, I said, this is not just anxiety. I feel like the Lord has told me this. Well, sure enough, when our son was born and he had spina bifida, as I say, I'd never heard of spina bifida. But I was very grateful to God that he had given me a heads up and helped me prepare, and in his mercy had actually helped my wife to prepare as well for that possibility, that we're going to embrace and welcome this child no matter what kind of challenges he faced. There haven't been a lot of things like that in my life. There have been several, but not a lot, where God has told me something ahead of time. But I will tell you this. God knows everything ahead of time. God isn't standing there waiting with bated breath to find out what happens. God knows exactly what's coming, and he will tell you about what's coming if you need to know. But most of the time, we don't need to know. We just need to do what God told us last. If we will focus on doing his will, that is enough. And if there's something coming up, I'll tell you two more examples of the Lord when we need to know something, telling us something. One is less dramatic than the other. I'll tell you the less dramatic first. I was driving from Pigeon Forge back to the ranch, and the Lord told me to take all of my money that was in stocks, which was almost everything in my retirement fund, pull it out of the stock market and put it into cash. Still on a savings account, but take it out of stocks, put it into cash. And I thought, well, that's a crazy thought. I remember exactly where I was. I mean, I was right on 321, close to Pigeon Forge, going around a curve, and the Lord, it was not an audible voice, it was just a very clear impression. The Lord said, pull all your, and the stock market was doing great. Okay? So it seemed like a bad time. That's always the right time, actually, is when the stock market's doing great. So I just said, okay. And I immediately, when I got home, called the annuity board of the Southern Baptist Convention. I said, I want all my stocks turned into cash. Everything taken out, just put it in cash. Within a week, the stock market had a huge downturn. Now, let me tell you, the stock would now be worth much more than it was when I pulled it out. But meanwhile, I wouldn't just be turning gray, okay? I would have pulled my hair out because I'm wanting to be sure my family's taken care of if something happens to me, and the stock market has been like this since then. And there's tremendous volatility right now. Well, does God give you stock tips often? No, that was it. Okay. But in other words, there was a storm coming, and the Lord enabled me to lock in what I'd gained and put it into something much more safe and then not be nervous when the stock market's doing this. I was able to just say, doesn't affect me. Much more dramatic is what happened with my wife. When she was in college, a baby Christian, she was having her devotions one morning, and let me tell you, I've always had an interest in current events and stocks and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I pay attention to stuff that doesn't really involve me. It's just interesting to me. My wife has not been that way, and especially wasn't back then. She didn't have any idea how the stock market worked. But her father worked for a company that was very generous in one of its benefits, which actually he had set up because he was the head of personnel. He set up as an incentive program, if you would buy a share of the company's stock, the company would give you two. It was a two-for-one match. Phenomenal. That is unbelievably generous. Usually it'd be like buy two, get one. This was buy one, get two. So it was crazy if you were an employee of that company and you didn't buy stock in that company. But he also knew, as the head of personnel, that if he could get the employees really motivated to see the company do well, they'd work better and the company would do better and everybody wins. So he had gotten that approved by the higher-ups, and that was the position in place. And let me tell you, he put all of his savings into buying stock in that company. So my wife, who didn't know all that at the time, she just knew her dad had a lot of stock in the company. My wife is having her devotions, and the Lord spoke to her heart, again, not through a voice in her ear, just a very deep impression. The Lord said to her, call your dad and tell him to sell all his stock right now. She thought, that's kind of a weird thought. And the Lord said, call your dad and tell him to sell all his stock right now. So my wife, who, if she's anything, is determined to obey God, even as a baby Christian, determined to obey God, she made a long-distance telephone call to her father in Shreveport, Louisiana, and she said, Daddy, this is Susie. Oh, hi, baby. How you doing? I'm doing fine, but the Lord just told me you need to sell all your stock right now. Baby, is everything all right? Yeah, Daddy, it's fine, but you need to sell all your stock right now, the Lord told me. Honey, did something happen? Is something bothering you? Are you worried about something? No, Daddy, not at all. But I was praying, and the Lord told me to call you and tell you to sell all your stock immediately. Well, baby, you sure you're okay? Yes, I'm fine, Daddy. I just wanted to tell you to sell all your stock. Okay, honey, well, I'll see. I'll see about it. Thank you. Well, you let me know if you need something. Okay? End of the conversation. Calls downstairs, and he asks the person who manages the stock for the company, how's our stock doing? Oh, Stuart, better than ever. It's at an all-time high. And he thought, that's interesting. I'll wait a little while. And so he called back a couple hours later, and he said, what's happening with the stock? He said, well, it's down a little, but not much. I mean, we're still, you know, really good. He said, okay. End of the day, he called, and it was down like half a dollar per share. That's not a lot, even if you have a lot of stock. If the stock is worth, as I think theirs was at the time, something like $47 a share, you go down 50 cents, you don't worry about it. The stock never reached that dollar value per share again in the history of the company. Never. It began to drop. He didn't sell it because he thought that would be crazy. But within a month, it was off by maybe $3 per share. And it started him thinking, how did my daughter know to call me and tell me to sell when the stock was at an all-time high? I didn't even know what the value of the stock was. And my daughter, miles away, who doesn't pay attention to stock valuations, calls me right at that time and tells me to sell. How did she know that? And God began to use that to speak to his heart and tell him it is possible to have a relationship with the living God where you can hear from him and do what he says. This is not a theory. This is a relationship. This is not just a set of principles. This is a relationship. Has your wife gotten any stock tips lately? Nope. Because that wasn't about selling stock and making money. It was about planting a seed in her daddy's life that within a few years would be one of the things that opened him up to realize, I am not a Christian and I need to be saved. Let me tell you, it's not just believing a little checklist. It's trusting the Lord. Now, that said, the Lord told Elisha everything he wanted him to know about what was happening with the king of Aram. This was not just to benefit the Israelites. This was to benefit, for the time, the Arameans by showing them that the Lord He is God. The Lord is God. So, here comes some of the humor. When the king of Aram finds out that Elisha is the one who's giving all these messages about everything he's going to do, knows all his plans ahead of time, what does he do? He says, we'll find out where he is and we'll go capture him. Okay, now if the reason that you're upset with this guy is because he knows everything you're going to do, does that sound like a good plan? Okay, that's like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and his enemies found out that he'd done that and they said, we're just going to have to kill him. Excuse me, he's just demonstrated that he's stronger than death and your plan is to kill him? Brilliant. All right? That's the way the enemy works. It's a self-defeating thing. Ultimately, you've got to understand the devil knows he's defeated. He's just trying to inflict as much pain and damage as he can before he's thrown into the lake of fire. He's not in it to win it. He can't win. He knows it. But he is going to try and hurt others on the way down. So, the king says, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. And the report comes back, he's in Dothan. So he sends horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they're sneaky. They went by night. Okay? Boy, see, God can't tell what's going on at night. Right? Just no idea. And the poor prophet, he's got to get some sleep. So there's no way the Lord could communicate it to him because God never speaks to people in dreams and that kind of, oh, yes, he does, doesn't he? So in the morning, the servant of Elisha gets up and he goes outside and he looks around and there's an army of Arameans. Oh, no. What are we going to do? Oh, my Lord. He's not taking the Lord's name in vain. He's referring to Elisha. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? He asks. First thing Elisha says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to be afraid. When the enemy comes against us, do not fear. Now, isn't it scary sometimes? Oh, yeah, sometimes it's really scary. Sometimes the report from the doctor is not what we wanted to hear. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes the report from our retirement fund is not what we wanted to hear. It did what? I thought I was going to be safe and put it in cash, and then my government made a whole bunch of stupid decisions, and as a result, my cash is not worth nearly what it was when I went and put that money in there. Sometimes it's scary. But you know what? Even when it's scary, you don't have to be afraid. Even when you feel fear, you do not have to let fear control you. To be afraid is to let fear be in the driver's seat. To feel fear is to be human, living in a scary world. Okay? If you and I believe what God says, one of the messages that we have got to take to heart is his repeated command some 365 times, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Take courage. Don't be afraid. So, Elisha says, verse 16, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. There was a bully in my high school. There's more than one, actually. But there was this one particular guy who had a little posse. And they would go around armed with knives and so forth, and they would try and intimidate people. And they didn't extort money. They just liked to throw their weight around. One of them was, I think, almost old enough to collect Social Security. Nah, that's an exaggeration, but let's just say he had had to repeat some grades, okay? And so his way, since he didn't thrive academically, his way of trying to be cool was to bully other people. He was just being himself, and a friend of mine, actually who's the best man in my wedding, had probably said something smart aleck that set this guy off, and the guy came to hurt him, and my friend, I wasn't there, my friend said, "You better not lay a finger on me or Jim Wood will get you." With friends like that, who needs enemies, all right? So I didn't know this. My friend didn't tell me. But all of a sudden, Nick and the posse were after me. Okay, it's like, who's Jim Wood? I don't know, but we'll find out. Okay? So they kind of sized me up, and there was Nick and Robin and Eddie, and I don't remember who else. Those were the three guys who were kind of the leaders of the pack, but Nick was the undisputed leader. And they began harassing me. And I was, frankly, troubled by this. And I prayed really hard. And it lasted for days. I mean, having knives pointed at me, open blade, that was uncomfortable. And so I asked a friend of mine who was a bodybuilder to pray with me about this. Yeah, I was hoping he'd do more than pray. But I asked him, would you pray with me about this? Because this guy is really harassing me, and it's like, he won't quit. And he said, sure. Who is this guy? And I said, well, here's his picture in the yearbook. And he's got this homeroom class in the morning. And he said, okay, I'll pay him a visit. Now, I said he was a bodybuilder. He was also, I think, in the 11th grade at the time, because I was in the 10th. He was a year ahead of me. So my friend Tommy, who listens to this broadcast, Tommy went to where Nick was going to be coming down the hall. And Tommy stepped into Nick's path, took him by the front of his shirt with one hand, lifted him up in the air, and pinned him against the wall and said, are you Nick Wolf? How would you answer that question? Nick's friends kind of melted back. And Nick is literally pinned to the wall with his feet dangling in the air. And Tommy says, are you Nick Wolf? And Nick said, yeah. And he said, well, my name's Tommy Barker. And he said, I understand you've been bothering my friend Jim Wood and some of my other friends. And I want you to know, if you ever do that again, you will regret it the rest of your life. Do you understand me? Nick said, yes, sir. Tommy set him down and said, have a nice day. Nick went and cleaned out his locker, walked off campus, never came back. That ended his high school career. Sad. But let me tell you something. It's a real good feeling to know that the forces that are with you are greater than the forces that are against you. I know what that feels like on a physical level. I also know that it's true on a spiritual level. What did we say last time? Twice as many angels stayed loyal to the Lord as the number that rebelled against him and were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. But let me tell you something else. If all the angels had rebelled against God, God would not have been in trouble. All the angels would have been in trouble. You understand? Angels have enormous strength, tremendous intelligence, huge knowledge base, but they are all finite created beings. God is eternal, always has been, always will be, never changing, and he has all power. So the reason we're in good shape is not just because we've got twice as many angels as those fallen angels. Yeah, well, that's nice. That's really good. That's good. But let me tell you something, folks. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord. The Lord is the one in whom we put our trust. It's not just angel armies. It is the God of angel armies. It is the God who rules heaven and earth. Because of Him, you and I don't have to be afraid. The angels do His bidding. When I was a kid, every time we were going to drive somewhere in the car, my father would pray, "Father, give your angels charge concerning us." Well, what does that mean? That means tell your angels what you want them to do regarding us. You understand? The one we're praying to is not the angels. I've heard people do that. That is stupid, idolatrous, even blasphemous. Don't pray to angels. The angels just do what they're told. Pray to God. And if you know Him as your heavenly Father, He will tell the angels what to do.
Well, does that mean no car wrecks?
No. It means that no matter what, you will be unharmed.
Well, but I know somebody who's a really wonderful Christian and they were badly injured.
There's a difference between being injured and being harmed. God is able to use even injuries for our good, even illness for our good, even financial reversal for our good, even persecution for our good. You need to understand that the Lord will not allow His children to be harmed. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He will withhold some of the stuff that we ask for because He loves us enough to know it would not be good for us to have it. My second son knew from an early age that he was smarter, not just than most kids, but most adults. And that's true. He was brilliant, still is brilliant. But he thought as a result he ought to be able to drive a car. Because he would see the crazy things that people were doing out on the road when he's riding with me, and he'd say, "I could drive better than that." And I'd say, "No, you can't. It would not be good for you to be driving a car." You don't think that he's smart enough? No, he was smart enough to drive a car. He just wasn't mature enough to drive a car. There's a difference. Well, there are a whole lot of other people out there driving, and I agree with you. They shouldn't be driving either. But I want you to understand something. When you pray as a child of God and God says no or not now, it's not because He doesn't keep His promises. It's because one of His promises is that He's going to do what's best for you. And God doesn't always give us what we want, but He always gives us what's best. And God will allow us sometimes to be hurt, but it's for our good. It's not for our harm. So, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That army couldn't see it. The servant couldn't see it. The people who lived in Dothan couldn't see it. But Elisha could see it because God had given him the capacity to see what others couldn't see, to recognize what was going on in the spirit realm. And so he had confidence because of what God had revealed to him. Let me tell you what God has revealed to us. By sending His Son to die in our place, He has revealed that He loves us beyond measure and wants us to enjoy eternal life with Him. When you see that, when you really get a glimpse of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, then it will be much easier to obey the word of the Lord when He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Let me tell you something. This angel army that was there to defend Elisha gave him such confidence in God that he was able to pray. I mean, what would you have prayed? Lord, let the angelic army swoop down and wipe out the Arameans. There had been some situations like that. There was a situation where a guy came, 50 soldiers were sent to capture Elisha. And Elisha was told by the Lord not to go. So Elisha said, when they came and commanded that he go with them, these are soldiers come to arrest him and take him away. He called down fire, and the fire came down and burned up all 50. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So the king sent another 50. And he called down fire, and they were burned up. So the king sent another 50. Does that tell you anything about leaders? Okay. The definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results? So the third group of 50, the leader of them comes to Elisha and falls on his knees and says, please, have mercy on us. And the Lord says, you can go with him. And so he says, okay, I'll go with you. He didn't wipe them out. If I had had an enemy army coming to arrest me, I would have said, you know, could we please have the angel army attack the Aramean army and just smoke them? Okay? We got chariots of fire here. Lord, just set them on fire and burn them to cinders right here before me. I mean, personally, I would have thought that was kind of cool. Elisha's much more mature than me. That's why he gets this. He says, Lord, blind their eyes. And then he takes them to the capital city. And the king, seeing them, the king of Israel, is so excited he acts like a little child. Shall we kill them, my father? Shall we kill them? Okay, it's so exciting. Oh, we got the Aramean army right here. Oh, this is you rounded them up all by yourself? I mean, they're captured. They're right here. We've got them. He says, no. Let's give them a nice meal and send them home. Kind of like heaping burning coals on their head. So they sit down, they have a nice meal together. They had come to do bad things, and they're being treated like friends and family. Wow. And they turned, and they went back home. And there was no more war for a long time between Aram and Israel, because the Arameans stopped invading Israel. There's no point fighting against the kindness of the Lord. Don't make yourself his enemy. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the fact that you are still the same today. And there are still today armies of angels working on behalf of those who trust in you. We pray that this day we would trust in you. Believe your promises. Refuse to give in to fear. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.